All right, the book of Isaiah chapter 53, we'll start from there today, and I'm going to read quite a long portion of it. I'll jump here and there because where I'm going is verse 11, so I'll just, it's a portion of the scriptures I believe that many of us are used to, so we'll just jump here and there so that we can save time. He said, who has believed our message, or who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Then describe the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a prophetic word about the coming Messiah, as I was giving it. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He said he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Now please notice the sufferings. He said he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. He now says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But what was happening is that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Please, I'm reading all of this to emphasize the sufferings that the Lord Jesus went through, that the Messiah had to experience so as to bring deliverance to mankind. He said he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. They described many things that we have gone astray, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Please continue in verse 7. He said he was oppressed and he was afflicted. I'm jumping lines. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, he said he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. The Bible says in verse 9, his grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. That is, he experienced all of these things, not because he was deserving of the death, all right, but for other reasons. So he said, even though he had done no violence, verse 10 I'm going to now, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as an offering, as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He said, as a result, remember I said I was going to verse 11, and that's where I am now. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. He said, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet, he was not a transgressor, he was saying, he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, please, before I leave this, I want to read verse 11 from the Amplified Bible, the book of Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read verse 11 from the Amplified, or somewhere around there. It said from verse 10, just to take it, yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief and made him sick. When you and he make his life an offering for sin, and he has risen from the dead in time to come, he shall see his spiritual offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, please notice very carefully verse 11. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge of himself, which he possesses and imparts to others, shall my righteous one, my servant, justify many and make many righteous. That is, make them upright in right standing with God, for he shall bear their iniquities and their guilt with the consequences, says the Lord. Please, what am I reading that? Verse 11. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Say, Pastor Frank, what's going on? Let's go back to where we started. Let's go back there, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we have been reading. For a few days, we have been speaking on this on the subject we titled Learning from Moses. And one thing I must review, I'm not going to say the things I said last time, but something I said at the beginning, just to lay emphasis there again. The Bible says, if you read down to that end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12, it said in verse 2, from verse 1, it talked about the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And this great cloud of witnesses are those who laid the examples that we are supposed to follow. It's often interpreted by Christians that the saints in heaven are watching you and clapping for you. Whether they are watching you or clapping for you or not, I really don't know. All right? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying I don't know. But that's not what this was talking about. This was talking about the cloud of witnesses, in that they went through this, they experienced it, and these things were recorded for your learning. Are you getting my point? Now, I said, we know all these people. We can look at them, but we shouldn't. He said, we are fixing our eyes, verse 2, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, why did I read this? Just to remind us again that we are not looking at Moses, we are looking at Jesus. We are not even allowed to look really, focus on Abraham. We focus on Jesus. But you will notice something, that the first time that the Lord Jesus was spoken in detail about, the Lord had already approved of him. The only thing we know about his life before that point were the things that happened in his childhood. Some of them things that happened in his infanthood. You understand my point? You know, he was not, like I say jokingly, he was not there. You understand? He didn't make any decision. He did not decide when Mary should go into labor, nor did he decide, all right, consciously, where he should be born. Then when he began to grow up, of course, we explained that looking at the life of Moses also, that it was that as a child, people were making decisions for him. Are you getting my point? The only thing we know about his childhood was that one day he got lost, you understand, when they were leaving the temple. And they went and looked for him. After many days, they found him still in the temple. And he said that, you should have understood that will be about my father's business. Now, that's the only thing we know about his life, until the Lord approved of him. One day he showed up, and God said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Therefore, pay attention to everything he tells you. And we have established that God did not say that because he was born of a virgin. God didn't say that because he existed before that time. The Lord said it only because of the experiences, all right, of his life in working with God, which God said, this man has done everything the way I said people should do it. Like Solomon, he listened to instruction. So that when I came and said, what should I do for you? All right, he asked for wisdom. What am I saying? He was trained and he was tested. And all the training and testing of his life were not recorded in the scriptures. And when we began to meditate on this portion of the Bible, I realized that what he was saying simply is that anything you see in the life of Abraham, Jesus had to go through it. Anything you see as approved in the life of Moses, Jesus had to go through it. Anything you see approved in the life of Isaac, in the life of Jacob, in the life of David, in the life of all those men, including Samson, there were things that they did by faith. Every one of them was accomplished in the life of Jesus. And for that reason, God did not bother giving us the details of his life. That's why he listed all those things there. By the time he said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased, he had experienced all these things and he had fulfilled them. What am I saying? So what we are trying to do is to see how the Lord Jesus got to where he got to, so that the Lord looked at him and said, this is my beloved son. I've said this to us many times, but I can't stop saying it. God did that to open the way for every one of us. We also can be like Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? Yes, we can be. We can get to a point in life where the Bible says that we attain what is called, some people won't like this, but it's a matter of fact, what is called equality with God. It doesn't mean you created Jupiter or created all the things, but within the sphere of this existence, he said, the Father judgeth no man, but he has committed all judgment, all right, into the hand of the Son. So you see, a time will come that Elijah will look and say, no rain will fall, unless I say so. There are times people, without thinking, Paul will speak like this, I do not have a commandment of God for this, but I have the Spirit of God. That is, I have reached a point which I can say to you, the Father doesn't make a decision on this. I will make the decision. Are you getting what I want to explain there? That is, I'm making the decision on God's behalf. That is what is called equality with God. You understand my point? It's not as if you said that you existed from eternal, you know, days past, and you created the heavens and the earth. No, that's not what we're saying. We say time comes that somebody shows up. If you remember, I said to you before that Jesus never, listen, there was no time he spoke long English, you understand my point? Plenty talk to do any miracle for anybody. He will be passing, a man won't even recognize him. Say, do you want to be made whole? He said, yes. Oh, yeah, get up, take your papalet and walk. And he will go away. No discussion, nothing. But when it came to the time of raising Lazarus from the dead, he did a lot of talking. Why did he do that? He said, so that these people may know that you sent me. Are you getting my point? That's what we are talking about. That by his own decision, he decided that Lazarus should rise up again from the dead. And the Father honored it. You are following the point I'm making. This is a practical aspect. There are many aspects in life. Listen, this is what God is doing in raising up sons to himself. You know, I said to you before, there's something about Solomon, all right, as a ruler. There is a reflection, that there's something about his life that reflected the character of God as a king. Listen to that. There is something about God if he were a prophet. You will see that in the life of Jesus Christ himself. There is something about God if he were a teacher. Now listen to this. And what we call sonship, because we said before, we all have different gifts, we all have different assignments. What God wants is for us to attain sonship in the area of our assignment, so that there, listen to this, without long plenty talk, long plenty prayer, one child of God being in charge can reform a whole sector. Are you getting my point? People may look at him and think, a small boy. But that was what they thought of Solomon, a small boy. When he opened his mouth and judgment began to come forth, they understood that there must be a spirit in this fellow. What am I saying? What God is doing in our lives is that in whichever area he calls us into, we will attain that sonship so that he can trust us to take decisions on his behalf. He can, through us, reform things so that if indeed a son of God, I don't mean a Christian, I don't mean a churchgoer, I don't mean a man who has answered or a woman who has answered an altar call. I mean somebody who has developed in his character, in his walk with God, so that God can point and say, put him as the chairman of PDP. I trust him. I don't know whether you get what I'm explaining. That is, God will say, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. If he enters a political party and he becomes the presidential candidate, anybody that does not listen to him will be destroyed. He said, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish out of the way. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That is, God will put you in charge of something. Listen, it's not, you know, in fact, I'm going somewhere today, all right? I'm just going to explain something. That we are not, Christianity is not about what I can get. That's what I'm going to explain to us again today from the life of Moses, all right? What we are doing is that we are developing to be the representative of God on the earth. So that you see, concerning Jesus, it was spoken that he was the exact representation of his nature. That if you want to know what God is like, you just simply check what Jesus Christ is like. And listen, don't ever forget that. It is not, you know, some of us think that the only thing God has is for prophets. That is, so when you hold somebody's hands, anointing will flow. Listen, there's God as an engineer. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. There is God as a biologist. I've said to you before, if you think that all this invention is because of the fall, you don't know anything. God did not design that Adam and Eve, anytime they want to talk, they go, they shout, where are you? We will not communicate in the spirit. Say, where's your great-great-great-grandmother? Say, ah, she went to America, and Adam is in Nigeria, Eve is in America, so let me talk to your great-great-grandmother. He'll cross his leg, you know? And the realm of the spirit, they start talking. God that designed that one day they will invent the GSM phone. Are you getting my point? And they will be able to chat over the internet. That's a matter of fact. So there is God in the laboratory. There is God as an inventor. There's God as an applied physicist. That is, there is a representation of God in all these areas. And what God wants is that whatever area you are in, you will develop that character so that God will say, this is my beloved son in the laboratory. Hear you him. You understand my point? Anything he says to you, better pay attention. You will find the cure for HIV fast if you listen to him. You will find the cure for everything fast if you listen to him. If you don't listen to him, you will be in trouble for a very long time. Now, this is the point I'm making. What we are doing is that we are learning that, we are learning tool, all right, for the purpose of developing that Christ-likeness in us. So we talked about learning from Moses. So what are we learning from Moses? We are learning the parts of Moses, the parts of Christ that were reflected in the life of Moses. Like we said, so all those days of Jesus Christ that were not recorded in details. Now, if you were wondering why, I have given you the answer today. It is because it was not necessary. You get my point? They had been recorded in the life of David. They had been recorded in the life of Abraham. And today we are looking at those ones recorded in the life of Moses. If you have not been here for the last few days that we've been speaking about it, please try and get the CDs and listen to it. Today I want to continue from where we stopped because our main text has been from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. So let's quickly rush through some of it and get to the point where we are. He said in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He said in verse 2, for by it men of old, like Moses, like Abraham, like David, they gained approval. And we're looking at Moses. He now said in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Then 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let me just go back and read something 23 so that I can review it for half a second. He said, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because he saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. By faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, so that he destroyed the firstborn, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And 31 says, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Where we stopped was verse 26. He said, but I'll read them 25 and 26. What happened? When he grew up, he chose rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking, all right, to the reward. Now, please, we have established a number of things. I'll just mention them in passing. One, that what it means to be a beautiful child, it has nothing to do with how many noses you had or how many eyes you had. It only had to do with the understanding of purpose. And we said that if you realize that you are indeed a beautiful child, it's not everything you will take, even when sometimes you will have to disobey the laws of the king. And then we said, Moses, when he grew up, began to make his own decision. His parents arranged for him to go to the house of Pharaoh, but when he grew up, he said, I don't belong here. We said, sin is not just the moral things that we do or do not do. Sin, oftentimes, is just the place where we are that we are not supposed to be. That's what sin may be a lot of times. So for him to have remained in the palace of Pharaoh would have been a sin. And we said that blessed is the man who does not walk in certain places, nor sit in certain places, nor stand in certain places, nor sit in that arena. We said it starts with walking, hanging around places where you are not supposed to be. When David was walking around the palace when he was supposed to be in battle, he began to, stand and look at a woman. Next thing, she was sitting on his laps. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Now, so everything come. Why? Because of how he was walking. We said that's what sin is. So, talking about the passing pleasures of sin, it's not just about what was he doing that was wrong that he was enjoying. The very fact that he was settling in the palace of Pharaoh would have been for him a sin. We described that. We now said he considered the reproach, that's where we stopped, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I think today I'll talk about that reward. Along the line, I may speak about the reproach of Christ. But let me talk about that reward first. That's the main thing I have in my mind for today. Now, you may be wondering, why did I read the book of Isaiah chapter 53? Now, this is the reason. Please listen very carefully. Now, the main thing I have in my mind to instruct believers, all right, concerning today is about that issue of reward. In fact, let me start from here. I wanted to discuss it last time, but of course, I just got stuck on something. I kept on going round and round talking about the value system. All right? What do you believe is valuable? All right? It's what they call worldliness. Worldliness is just a value system. That's what it is. He said, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. What is mind? That Greek word mind, it talks about your perceptive, your the way you interpret things. Are you getting my point? In fact, the other day I was watching on a news report on CNN, and they were, you know, they were showing psychologists do it. You know, they use it to assess how you think. All right, you go and see a psychologist; he will give you pictures that mean nothing and could mean anything. And I tell you, what are you seeing? The logic behind it is that you only see according to what's in your mind. You understand? And like I was saying when we were preaching for radio yesterday, I said, you don't actually see with your eyes, you see through your eyes. You understand? No, you don't see with your eyes. You only see through your eyes. You see with your mind. It's what's in your mind that causes you to perceive. The eyes are just those things your mind, all right, looks out through. That's just what it is. So, the psychologists, they just put some pictures, and they wanted to show how black children thought, that their thinking processes, and white children. What are the things they were thinking about? Then they now compared it with the black adults and the white adults. Just trying to talk about racial relationships. So they'll show a picture, you understand my point, of a child or two children, one on the floor with the book scattered and one standing upright looking. So the question is, what happened? So a white adult, or a white, not, well, adult though, but like a teenager, most of them will look and say, the black boy, if it's a black person standing, push the white one down. That was their typical way of interpreting it. They were trying to explain racism. How young, but if you ask the younger people, most of them don't see it like that. They see it as this boy tripped and the friend is about to help. But you ask another person, he said, you see that black nigger, push this guy down. It's their character, you know, that kind of thing. Now, so that's how the mind interprets things. So the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because we are in Enugu, let me just use the opportunity to drop this again. Once I went to preach on campus, and the church was, it had a lot of students attending, you know, it's an Anglican chapel on campus. That was a few months ago. And before then, something had happened, and I was supposed to talk on maximizing your potential. I don't know what I was expected to say, but what was in my mind that day was maximizing your spiritual potential. So that thing was just a perfect illustration. There was a fight, Enugu State students and Anambra State students. Can you believe that kind of thing? On who will be chairman or not chairman of Medical Students Association. Listen, when worldly people do their thing, I'm not bothered. What upsets me is when I see Christians. In fact, we had that problem in UNTH. And the champions of it, two of them, were Christian, dedicated Christians, preachers. And that was a shock for me. It's not that unbelievers are there doing it. It's to be expected. Most of that talk is selfish talk, is a lie. Most of it is a lie, a fat lie. People are just looking for an excuse to explain why they did not get something. They are looking out for their own gain. Believe me, all right? I've been able to stand aside. I'm neither from Enugu nor from Anambra, naturally speaking. Although now I'm from Enugu, you understand? You understand what I'm trying to say? But I've been able to stand outside and observe it. And most of the times, it's just misinterpretation. There was a time I've told you the story before. Something happened to me. And people tried to explain to me that this is tribalism. I said, there are words I don't use. I said, there are words I don't use. When it comes to my life, you can't. I said, I'm a favored man. Listen, when I was coming to Enugu, people told me, tribalism. I said, listen, my name is Joseph. You understand my point? If I go to Egypt, I'll be favored. So don't worry about it. I've been here for 12 years. I have not changed my mind. I'm a favored man. So when something happened, I said, no, it's not tribalism. Then how do you know? I said, because it is Banky you are talking about. You're not talking about an average man on the street. You are talking about a man that has the favor of God on him. If I enter into Babylon, my name is Daniel, I will have favor. So if anything happens, it doesn't look like it's in accordance with that. It's just the will of God. So I explained to the people that I was angry with them. I said, shame on you Christians that participated. Shame on you that get involved in division of peoples. Because if you go and check, Jesus died to unite them. Go and check it now. The blood of Jesus was shed so as to erase the wall of partition amongst peoples. That's a matter of fact. If you go and read from the story of Noah, you will see people were separated before because of blessings and curses. This one got a blessing, this one got a curse. They will say to this one, you and your descendants, you will be servants. You will be slaves. Some of you will be servants of servants. You know what it means? You'll be servants to servants. You get my point? Some blessed, the head and not the tail. There had to be a separation. You understand? There were people who were outside the commonwealth of Israel. You get my point? There had to be a separation. God will command, when you get there, don't marry this kind of people, don't marry this kind of people. But then, in Christ Jesus, he said, this is a mystery that was hid, all right, from the ages past, which nobody understood. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when in Ephesians, Paul began to explain it, he said he broke down the wall of partitioning. That's why when I watch TV, this is, and they say that if you, Jews, I say Jerusalem is a tourist center. It's not the Holy Land at all. Don't be deceived. You want to see Holy Land? Just watch me anywhere I go. Carry this hand. That place is blessed. Do you hear what I said? If you have problems in your house, come to my compound, collect some sand, sprinkle it all over your house. Blessing just approached the place. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. Just watch me drink a cup of water. If I don't finish it, collect the water, pour into a bottle, rush to your house and sprinkle it. That is better than all the waters in Jordan put together. Why? A blessed man drank it. That cup was soaked with a blessing. If you are looking for Holy Land to go, just come. Instead of greeting me, slap my cloth. You are tapping an anointing. It's true. I am more anointed than the land called Israel there. I hope you understand that. Not just me, every child of God, if you have that understanding. Why? Because Jesus broke down the wall of division. What we do a lot of times in Christianity, we try to erect it again, and it is wrong. Now, how did I get caught into that? But I just said, let me drop something, okay? Let me just drop something. So be careful. As Christians, be what? Be careful. Don't be worldly. Don't be worldly. So I told the people those days, I said, if you get involved in that, get ready for the judgment of God. Now, let me leave that. So what am I trying to say? So what are we doing? As believers, we are training ourselves. We are renewing our minds. You understand? The way we look at things. I just wanted to drop that by the way, so to see the difference between the world and the church. The main thing I'm trying to say today is, again, our value system. All right? What is valuable to you? Who is a successful man? Do you respect a man because of his material success, his political office and stuff like that? Or you have deep respect for him according to what God says? For example, how do I respect a man? Just check his age. That's all God gives you as a condition. You understand? That's the first thing. If he's old, bow. If he's young, stand straight. You understand my point? Next one, is he a ruler amongst men? What I mean is that, if you see the governor, you are supposed to respect the office. If you enter a church, all right, you are supposed to respect the pastor. Even though you are a senior bishop, where you are coming from, this is not your church, is it? It's not. You have entered somebody else's arena, you must respect the ruler in that place. That's just the way it is. There are some criteria that God gave us. You understand? No matter how rich you become, when you go home, you see your father, you see your uncles, you respect them. You understand? You are not allowed to respect anybody because he's wearing a gold chain that you know it costs about 650,000 naira. You are not allowed. You are not allowed to respect somebody and tremble before him just because you think, oh, this guy is an MD, he can help me. You follow what I'm trying to explain? So those are the little things the differences between Christians and the world, all right? So what happened to Moses? He said, these are my values. These are my values. I must be found where God says I should be. Not where materially successful I may appear to be looking on the outward. So when he was in the house of Pharaoh, he was not impressed. You understand? He counted, the Bible says, he counted the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And we'll see later that indeed, following the will of God for your life, walking away from the place of sin into the place of appointment can actually cause a lot of reproach. Get that point clear in your mind. But I said what I want to emphasize today is the issue of what? Reward. He said, for he was looking to the reward. You know, last time, just like I was trying to review a while ago, I didn't finish. So when we got back to the house, Bishop pointed something out to me. You know Bishop, one of our guys here. So Bishop said something that I should look at that word, that Moses did something and he was looking to the reward. He said, but sir, you said to us, don't do things because of what you are going to get. And I was very happy he pointed it out. I now opened my computer and showed him the note I had made up on that, which I did not get to last time. It was just perfect that he asked that question and that I had that ready for him to see, because I wanted people to understand what is the Christian's reward. You know the confusion? Go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 53 that we're reading. I'll read it again from that Amplified that I read a while ago. This is the confusion most of the times. What the world calls a reward is not what God calls a reward. What did I say? Please listen to it very carefully, because it will help you make decisions in life. It will help you understand what is happening to you. I believe it will solve some people's confusion. There is a mistake we've made. I know sometimes it's the way we hear things. What I mean is that what's in our mind affects the way we hear things. And then it affects the way we preach as preachers. You understand? And this has been a problem in the body of Christ, which without planning it, it seems like I've taken it upon myself to try and correct. When we don't understand God's reward system, this is what we do, or what he calls a reward. We start doing those things that I've been saying Christians should not do. So I give money because I was told I would get more money. And if indeed I get more money, I testify that I got more money, thereby encouraging other people to give. Hear ye the word of the Lord, that's an error. That testimony is not a testimony, it's an exercise in foolishness. It's the propagation of covetousness and misinterpretation of God's reward system. Brethren, yesterday when they said, who will give 5,000? I stood up and I gave it. And by this morning, I had 500,000. Praise the Lord. You see, we appeal, all right, to the fleshly nature. Therefore, men begin to sow to the flesh, and from the flesh, they begin to reap corruption. What do I mean by they are sowing to the flesh? All they are giving is because, let me multiply my money. Therefore, we this is a mistake we make. We now want to interpret the blessing upon Joseph. He was a boy in his father's house. He went down to Egypt. Then he became a ruler in Potiphar's house. We don't remember he was a chief slave in Potiphar's house. Then he went down to prison. He became a ruler in prison. We are thinking that in prison, he, you know, all the, you know, when we were young, we used the history of prison kingdoms, you know. They used to have a president. And a new guy who just arrives, you'll be the one fanning the president. You know, in the police cell, you know, stuff like that. So we now think unconsciously that that was what was happening to Joseph. So he'll now cross his leg. No, go and check it. He was in charge of order, serving everybody, making sure things were in peace. He was the hardest working creature in the prison. When he left prison and he went into Pharaoh's palace, Joseph, listen, he had more sleep in prison. I don't know whether I get my point. He was sleeping better in the house of Potiphar, in case you did not know. When he got to the house of Potiphar, to the house of Pharaoh, when people, no, you understand, like there was a plane crash in Nigeria a few days ago, all right? Such situations, they will call Joseph. What happened? Was he flying the plane? But they will call him to come and explain what happened. The whole nation will be saying, Joseph, where were you when we were crashing? We don't have time to be reading it, but go and check it. When they were hungry, the Bible said they cried to Joseph. When foreigners would come to go and buy food, they had to get clearance from Joseph. We know because of the story of his brothers. Listen, God's reward system is what I want to explain to you. It is not about, on this earth, take, eat some more. You have been very faithful. No. You know what he calls reward? Let's read again from the book of Isaiah 53. We're reading just now in verse 11. He said, this is how it is. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be what? Satisfied. Let me stop there. He shall do what? See the fruit. His reward is the fruit of the travail of his soul. Let me explain it in the life of Moses. Moses left the palace. Because I teach something about seed sowing. The proper way Christians are supposed to sow seeds. I'll discuss it again, just for emphasis. Moses left the palace with the view to deliver the children of Israel from their captivity. His reward was the deliverance. I pray you understand what I'm saying. He said he will see the fruit of the travail. What was his travail, Moses? In Moses' case, he left a place of comfort. He began to experience reproach. He began to live among slaves. He was having financial difficulty. But it did not move him because this was the path to deliverance for Israel. And he was looking to the reward that one day they will be delivered. I meditated about it and I realized something. You know, I said to you before, Moses and Abraham and co died without receiving the promise. But the birth of Isaac, in the case of Abraham, was a sign that God will fulfill the word. You know, I said before, Isaac was not the promise. Isaac was the foretaste, the first, the earnest, the Bible says, of the Spirit. In Abraham's case, it was proof to him that the word of God will be fulfilled. In Moses' case, you know what happened? God said, you will not enter the promised land. But so that you will see the reward, the fruit of the travail of your soul. Come, let me show it to you. I don't know whether I get the point. So he took a tour and said, this was what you were fighting for. But you won't enter it. How am I sure they will enter? He said, put your hands upon Joshua. I will transmit the spirit of entrance from you into him. And the Bible says that Joshua was full of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands upon him. He had transferred that anointing to enter into the promised land to Joshua. And God said to Moses, don't worry, I will be with him. Those two things God gave to Moses, and that was his reward. He was, listen, think about it now. Just think about it for a moment. Let's take the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. When we don't realize what we are saying, we interpret it like this. He was an ordinary person, then he did things, he suffered, he now became a king. I don't have nonsense. Go and read it very well. He said he existed in the form of God, yet he did not consider it robbery to be removed from that post and become like normal men. What can you aspire to more than existing in the form of God? What? What now? There's nothing. So when the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, let me tell you the joy that was set before Jesus Christ. It was the salvation of your soul. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to explain. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave so that they will not perish but have. That is the reward that Jesus was looking out for. Listen to me. Was nothing personal. It was so that you and me will be saved. And the Bible says he will see the fruit of the travail of his soul and he will be what? Satisfied. I'm preaching to Christians today to learn where to get satisfaction from. You know what I get satisfaction from? I gave a seed. It was tight. But now I have a house and he's satisfied. You are satisfied in foolishness. You are satisfied in things that can pass away. You see the problem? You see why I said this? I exercise in foolishness when you come and give me that kind of testimony. Pastor, you know, since this ministry began, I've been sowing consistently into it. I knew you were fertile ground. I always knew. But now, come and see. What am I coming to see? We'll now show you one stupid Tokumboka. I also drive a Tokumboka. I'm not abusing your car, amen. I have Tokumboka cars in my house. So nobody said they are busy Tokumboka. I'm just trying to say it is a foolish way to think God has rewarded you. Let me quickly say it. How God will do that kind of reward. He does it too. That's the interesting part too. He does. But I want to emphasize to you again, you can't look to it because you don't know.